Galatians 2, I'm going to start with verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Peter came to Antioch. All right. We've got Jerusalem on my map down here. I've got the Promised Land, which is kind of over on this side, creeps over a little bit past the river. You've got the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and a little bit over here. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are down here. Antioch is it's not on this map.
Anatolia.
Exactly. Why isn't it on this map? Well, it isn't on this map because it's outside of Jewish territory. That map only included this section right down here on the Mediterranean Sea. Antioch is, well, I think Damascus was about as far as we went. You've got to go way up here into Gentile territory. So, when Paul speaks about Peter going to Antioch, the Apostle Peter is way up in Gentile territory. That is where he is. He is up in Gentile territory. I don't know why. He's visiting the churches there in Galatia, and we don't know in particularly what his reason for being up there is. And Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I opposed him. I think this one, to his face, is probably Paul emphasizing that it's after he left Galatia that these false prophets came and started doing this work. They didn't talk to Paul about this, but instead maligned him. And he says, "Listen, when I had a trouble, I spoke with him directly. I did it to his face." But it's not that Peter showed up and then immediately Paul says, "Wait a minute, and you're wrong," and all, as if somehow Peter came in doing something and saying something wrong. No, not at all. In fact, as we go on with verse 12, it says, "Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." All right. We're in Gentile territory. We're at a Gentile Christian church. And what happened? Peter, who was a Jew, came and was with them. He too, I'm sure, shared in the preaching and was there. He also joined what was commonly called in the early church. They referred to the certain meals that they had, called them the agape meals, love meals. That is, having received the divine service, they would have a meal together. And so the Gentiles, you might say, set out a potluck. And Peter, though he was a Jew, and you might say, when he was in Jerusalem, he probably ate the kosher foods and observed those things that the Jews did. When he went up to live with the Gentiles in Antioch for a while, and I guess before the others came, there was a period of time in which Peter joined with them, right? Sprinkled bacon bits on his salad and had ham sandwiches and everything was fine. Wait a minute. Was Paul upset about this? Did Paul say to Peter, wait a minute, Peter, you're a Jew and you shouldn't be living like the Gentiles? Was he upset about him eating with and acting as if he were no Jew? No, that wasn't a problem. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians 9, we'll see that this is the very thing that Paul did as well. This, in fact, was their custom. Page 1134, 1134, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So Paul says, I did the same thing. To those who, you know, did not have the Jewish laws, I didn't tell them they had to keep this. I didn't bring that in. And so Paul says, I did the same thing. So Paul isn't complaining, you might say, that Peter was not following the laws. So when Peter begins to follow the laws, that is, these men show up, and Peter is keeping the laws, that is, saying, no, I'm not going to have a ham sandwich, not at all. I'm simply going to eat, you know, beef. That's what I'm going to eat now. Is it a problem to follow Jewish laws? That is, to eat only kosher food, to be circumcised, to observe certain days? Is that what he was mad at? You got to stop doing what, Peter? You're doing this. That wasn't the problem either. Eating or not eating. We have a word. I know Lutherans are kind of familiar with this word, a Latin word, adiaphora. Adiaphora. Literally, it means neither commanded nor forbidden. That's what it means. We like to, as Lutherans, throw that word around. We like to say, wait a minute. That's neither commanded nor forbidden. And we can label things as such. Okay. How about, lying? Is that adiaphora? No. That is forbidden, isn't it? Worshiping the triune God, adiaphora?
Nope.
No, it's commanded. Exactly.
How about keeping your ordination vow?
Ooh. Adiaphora? Nope, not adiaphora. Yes. Lighting candles for service. Adiaphora, neither commanded nor forbidden. How about lighting the right candle before the left, and then when you come out, putting out the left and then putting out the left? Okay. So we have this. What about eating kosher foods? It is adiaphora. What about not eating kosher foods? It's adiaphora. Eating or not eating. Paul says, well, you know, we could easily say it is adiaphora. It's a good word. We need to use this. It helps us to understand. But what if Peter had been eating when these men showed up? He stops eating and Paul throws a hissy fit over the whole thing. Don't you think we ought to stand up and tell Paul, Paul, it's adiaphora. What's the big deal? What's wrong with that? This is not, it's not a matter of, it doesn't mean that at all times, this, it could be wrong, this eating or not eating. In fact, of something that is neither commanded for forbidden, Shirley says, if, what? You give the impression, you teach that, what? It is law, it is required, it is not adiaphora by it. If you make it leave that area and start to teach that it is, or as Paul says in verse 14, when you compel the Gentiles, telling them they must do this, it ceases to be adiaphora. Now, normally we say, oh, do it or not do it, it doesn't matter. But when someone says, oh, no, we're going to take this thing, you have to do this. It is not a valid divine service unless there are candles on the altar. At this point, it ceases to be adiaphora. In and of itself, it is. But it can cease to be. Tony Prochaska had a hand earlier.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's mixed message, which is always bad news. You're so in doubt.
Very good. As soon as we begin to sow doubt, as soon as we begin to say, wait a minute, this thing may not be what we think it is. This is why Paul, and I said threw a hissy fit, that's kind of what some have said. Wait a minute, Paul's just getting nitpicky. He's just, and we say, wait a minute, that is not the case. Paul had a genuine concern. In fact, more than that, let's go back to our Galatians and see what the word says. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I posed him to his face because he was, our NIV says, because he was clearly in the wrong. I'm not going to switch back and forth between, I was going to show you my full Greek text, but I'm going to pull out the words. Katagnosmenos. It is a word which means was condemned. That is, was declared to be wrong. Okay? Even the New King James doesn't come out with that harsh of a word, but that's exactly what it was. Paul stands up and says, wait a minute. I opposed Peter to his face because what? He had been condemned. Now, I don't mean condemned as in going to hell, but condemned in the sense that he had been convicted. He was already convicted of doing wrong by his action. Already had been convicted of doing wrong. I would like to think that what Paul is saying is, Acts 15 already talked about this. We have already got the decision on this matter, not only from the Word of God, but the Jerusalem Council in which Peter was at. What Peter is doing is a settled issue. And Peter is already condemned by that judgment. And so I stood up and I spoke to him concerning this. As we move on to verse 14, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. We're not acting in line. The Greek word, orthopodousin. Ortho is from where we get the word orthodoxy. Something that is ortho is straight. Okay? This next one dealing with podus with the foot. He was not straight-footed on this matter. He was not walking, you might say, in a way that was right with the teaching. What was he doing? He was doing something wrong. It wasn't right. We need to go and see just a little bit more. Last week was it that Peter he didn't understand this. He had things out of line. And he thought that you were, is it that Peter thought you were saved by faith and works? Paul says, absolutely not. It's not that he was in that kind of error. No. He says, it was out of fear. It was out of fear. What was going on? Well, he was in Antioch. He's eating Gentile food. These people come from Jerusalem, from James. I don't know what all that means, but they come. They're there. They get out their foods for the agape meal. They get out their Jewish kosher foods and don't necessarily eat the foods that are set out by the Gentiles at their potluck. Is that a problem?
Fine.
That's fine. In fact, that probably went on in Jerusalem as well, where there were Gentiles and Jews. They, did that. What was the fear? The fear was that these who came and are in Antioch are going to go back to Jerusalem. And what are they going to do? They're going to narc on Peter. At least that's what I used to say when I was, What happens? They're going to say, oh, you wait till you see what Peter was doing. And Peter goes, uh-oh, whoa, 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 I don't want this, And so he feared what would happen. He feared their disapproval. He feared the disapproval of those in Jerusalem when they find out what Peter is doing. And so, out of fear, he leaves the Gentile table and goes to the Jewish table. Oh, these are here? Oh. Now, is it a problem? You can eat at any table you want. That's not a problem. Something else is going on, and Paul describes this, and I would say it's on one hand, it's quite, whenever we accuse something of being a hypocrite, we kind of go, whoa, whoa, that's pretty serious. In a sense it is, absolutely. On the other hand, it also lets us know that what is this, hypocrisy? And that's exactly the word. So, this is true. This hypocrisy. That is, he knew one thing. This is what Peter knew. Go to verse 15. I mean, let's be clear about it. What did Peter know? Peter knew, beginning with verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter knew this. He knew. Peter, how are you saved? Obviously, only by faith in Jesus Christ, not by... He knew this. And yet, we see with verse 12, he was doing what Paul says. He was compelling, by this particular action, he was compelling the Jews to act in another way. He was engaged in an insincerity. That's what hypocrisy is. He knew this, and yet he lived in a way in which he said, oh, yes. It's almost as if he said, I forgot, you really do have to You know, when they came, they reminded me that now we, yes, we're believers, but you can't eat that food. You've got to keep the law. And so, Paul, why don't you come over here and eat the ham sandwiches with us? No, you really need to be over here. That is what was going on. That is what is different. What are you doing? You are forcing the Gentiles to keep the law. That is, in order to be saved. That's what the problem was. Comments, questions?
So it would have been all right if Peter had said, you know, I'm going to go sit at the table here, and I'm not going to bring my ham sandwich. But saying, you can't have your ham sandwich while I'm over with them, that's the problem, right?
That's the problem. You're right. Peter sitting at the other table and saying, you can't do that anymore. That was the problem. It was not one or the other. It was that insinuation that in order to be saved, you had to add this back in.
Although if he'd gone over there and left his ham sandwich behind, then come back to it later, perfectly okay, right?
And if Peter came to Antioch and said, you Gentiles are one in faith with us, nevertheless, I'm going to continue my upbringing. I'm going to continue to follow the Jewish laws of that. And the Gentiles would have said, fine. But this is not just a insinuation. It's not just they took Peter's actions and made it into something else. Peter says, no. He, by his actions and by his words, was engaging in a hypocrisy in which he was trying to please those who said, the law needs to be kept. And Peter said, oh, yes, that's right, the law needs to be kept. So that's what was the wrong thing. Tony and then Pastor.
Yeah, it isn't as if Peter didn't know that. God absolutely told him.
Yeah.
He had that vision of three times.
Yeah.
this is why I can relate to Peter. If there's a stumble, he can stumble. He knew it.
Very good. And that's why last week I walked you through, you're right, here's the vision, Peter knew. Then I walked you through Acts 15, and I said, Peter stood up the council and gave the decision on this matter. And so when we get to Galatians, it's not a matter of him not knowing, having wrong teaching. He just, out of fear, was a man pleaser. And by his practice fell, created a sin. But why does Paul make such a big deal about this?
Because Peter knew.
Because one, Peter knew.
And because he's going to drive people away from the gospel.
Two, and that you got two and three in that one. Two is the gospel. And we're going to get to this. The truth of the gospel. And finally, three, people were led astray. In fact, it went on to say there were other Jews and even Barnabas began to pretend, be insincere, began to, in fact, as soon as Peter was doing this, Barnabas said, oh yes, and he got up and went over, and then there were some others, and pretty soon, the people at that table, there weren't as many there, and they're beginning to go, oh my goodness, we're not sure about being saved, and it sure doesn't sound like, and, Pastor, did you have any more?
No, I was just going to make the same comment.
Same comment. Good. Mark.
This is exactly the stuff that when I was a young man, and I was not a Lutheran, okay, and I'm going to these various Reformed churches, and there was always one layer after another layer of law where I remember being pulled up and said, you need to cut your hair because, I'm not so sure about your Christianity. A man who can't follow the rules of Corinthians might not be a Christian. All these rules like that. And that destroys faith. It drove me out of the church finally. I finally walked out the door and didn't come back for years.
I think last time as I ended, where we began to talk about, and I said, there are things that are said or done, which, in effect, some will say, oh yes, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ.
But.
And then there is a ortho Podusen, there is a not acting according to this right walking, in which all of a sudden you begin to go, well, someone told one of our members now, you believe in Jesus, but you've been chewing tobacco. Mm. And you know that is defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, you're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you know, you need to stop this. Well, now they all, you know, now whether that is that what the scripture is talking about when it talks about the temple of the Holy Spirit, that somehow, you know, tobacco is the thing? I don't think so. But okay, you know, to deal with that, and someone asked me, and you know, well, what do I think? And I go, well, you probably ought to stop chewing, you know, because of tongue cancer and, you know, all kinds of stuff. You know, it's kind of gross, spitting it out, you know, whatever. But this has nothing to do with salvation, right? So this person tried to quit. They tried. Well, I've been trying to, I can't quit. Oh, well.
You see
where this is going? So all of a sudden, if you're not able to quit, then what? Well, maybe that first baptism didn't work. Maybe you really aren't saved, because those who have the Holy Spirit are able to have victory in their lives, and you don't have. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, Tony, doubt. It puts the whole thing. Why? Are you saved by faith in Jesus? Well, yes, but, and then there is the thing that goes along, and okay, you can begin to see that this is not something that simply is it's adiaphora. Yeah, well, okay. But there, as soon as you do this to it, it ceases to be adiaphora. Karn?
Yeah, the whole living in the freedom of the gospel, sometimes it gets tricky in our own lives. Well, we do the liturgy, and it's not because we have to do the liturgy. The way we do our service actually is adiaphora. And so then do we look at the way other people do their service and say, you're not doing it right? Well, it could be done differently, but then you ask the question, well, why? Why are you doing it that way? Why do we do it the way that we do it? And is one better than the other? And, you know, we know that the reason we do the liturgy is because it holds up Christ. But how do we present that to other people? When we're talking about this, do we lord it over other people? Do we end up saying you have to do it this way? Well, no, you don't. You can do it another way. Show me what you're doing, and show me that it's better. You know, because when it comes to God's service, you want to do in the best way that you can for the right reason. But once again, it's still adiaphora. There's a fine line between us falling into hypocrisy.
The scriptures say that he who is strong needs to be careful lest he fall. This matter of distinguishing between law and gospel. Luther says, and he's not the only one, Wather says, Chemnitz, so many others, simply teaching you this is law and this is gospel is a simple matter. Application, experience, that is something that is extremely difficult and beyond. Peter knows the difference between law and gospel, and all of a sudden, due to a situation and due to his own emotion and fears and sinful thoughts and desires, all of a sudden he can't make sense of it. It would have, I mean, in this particular text, obviously Paul called Peter back, and thankfully we didn't lose an apostle over this. But instead, he went, you know, the scriptures. But this is not an easy thing to do. How do I know when I need to? Now, you might say, oh, this is simply a matter of, this ought to be a matter of love. And why doesn't Paul just stay in his seat and go, oh, well, Peter's doing that, but, you know, in love, I'll just overlook it. You know, that's, I mean, it sounds like almost a scriptural way of speaking, kind of talking and kind of going, yeah, maybe, you know, there are times in which what? We overlook sin. Out of love? This is not one of those times.
Because if he overlooked that, it wouldn't be loving.
Right. It wouldn't be like, I mean,
that'd be just sitting there while watching your brother go astray.
Yes. Yes. What if Paul said, you know, Peter's an apostle. And, you know, he's got an office and authority and respect. And I don't want to tear down the authority and respect of this pastoral office that he has. And so, you know, I'm not going to oppose Peter here. I'll talk to him later.
He was publicly sinning. Yep. And therefore, he needs to be publicly exposed. No different than the Yankee Stadium event. That was not a matter, you know, some said, oh, they should have gone to him privately, to the district president who led the service. He should have, you know, Matthew 18, should have gone to him privately first. That wasn't right to just blab it to the whole world that he did something wrong. So that was a public sin. And therefore, you deal with it publicly because you just led other people astray by your actions.
What if Peter, let me go two more and I'll come to you. What if Peter you know, had a mistake in the bulletin? And he said 34 times in his sermon. And, you know, what about that? What should Paul do then? Out of love, you go, well, you know, he's a nice apostle. Right. Peter says of Paul, there are some difficult things Paul has in his writings. You know, you're gentle, right? In all those kind of things. And so in that sense, you overlook. I mean, what if Peter is drinking Folgers? Bad coffee. You overlook people that don't have good taste in coffee. It's okay. All right? Not everybody can roast their coffee. You got to understand. Now, here is something. When, however, you like that one, huh, Mark?
I was thinking we could go the other way with that.
We would. Or some of you overlook coffee snobs and deal with them. This, the principal doctrine. This is the doctrine of justification. This is the way in which we are saved. At the beginning of Galatians, Paul says, do you know what? Even if an angel, how important is this? Not only will you knock an apostle off his chair, you'll correct a pastor, you know, you'll take the Pope to, you know, task over this. What, even if an angel comes, knock off his wings and say, we will not listen to you. Why? Because this is the gospel. We will accept no other gospel. When this begins to happen, this is not a matter of adiaphora. You're changing the gospel message. Matthew 10, Jesus says things like, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. There are times in which you overlook sin after sin of father and mother. But if this is a matter of obeying God or man, even father and mother have to go away. They have to be corrected. They have to be, this is the gospel, and this is important. 1 Corinthians 10, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Nobody is above. Did Peter have the doctrine? Yes. And yet we need to continue to be hearing the word of God. We need to continue to be correcting. Whether you are Peter, Pastor, Paul, Pope, whatever, you're in the church. You've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but you still pray every day, forgive us our trespasses. Because we all sin, and we still are led astray and have been led astray, and we continue to do this. This is one of the ways in which it helps us to distinguish in these matters. It was said, you know what? This is very difficult. It is very difficult to distinguish between these two in practice. Sometimes we use these various words, and these are contrasting words, in order to understand the distinction. I'm only going to begin to do it today. We're going to have to pick it up again the Sunday after Christmas. But first of all, I introduced to you, I think a couple Sundays back, faith and love. If it is a matter of faith, then only the gospel is to remain. I will not allow any but sticking back in the law to the gospel. I'm saying but. The law has no place in there. When I'm talking about faith, what does faith trust in? Faith trusts in the gospel and the gospel alone. Tony, that keeps away any doubt. When I say it is because of Jesus Christ that I am saved. Well, what about my actions? Don't look there. What about the words that I... Don't look there. What? Yeah, but I lived a life before. Don't look there. This is a matter of holding on to whoever believes shall be saved. This is a matter of faith. If we are talking about love, loving our neighbor, well, in this time, we begin to introduce, what am I to do? The law of God is summarized in love. So how should, you know, what about in this matter? Well, when it comes to my neighbor, I look to the law. I ought to love them. I ought to reach out to them. I ought to help them, not hurt them. And so in these two, and we distinguish those two, let's give a little bit more. When it comes to the conscience, the gospel, my conscience is concerned that I might not be saved. Let me give you the gospel and the gospel alone. That's what needs to happen. Nevertheless, when you are home this after church and you just got done eating and there's a table of dirty dishes laying there and it concerns things of the body, and you say, I wonder what I should do, right? Wonder what I ought to do here. Don't, if your wife, if your husband says, oh no, I am not doing the dishes because I am saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Apart from works, you say, baloney, this is a matter of the body. And when it comes to the body, somebody has to clean up these dishes. Somebody has to make dinner. This is a bodily thing. What am I going to do now, right? When you are deciding, my neighbor is fallen, I wonder if I ought to help him up. Do not go over to faith. This is a bodily thing. At this point, what do? You help your neighbor. We distinguish in these two things between that which affects the conscience and that which is bodily things. The Word of God teaches us concerning Jesus Christ Himself. Sometimes, though, but my reason says there's got to be something that you have to do. You say, do all you want. But that involves reason, and that goes over here on the law side. It has no place over here in the gospel. Let me finish the last kind of two. Just want to introduce. When it comes to earth, in this sphere, you know what? You pay your taxes, right? You take care of, you follow the laws. If we are talking about heavenly things, if we're talking about heaven, the law has no place. When we're talking about this is about the gifts of God and what God has done and how He loves and how He gives that we have. If we're talking about what goes on, you would say, with the church, the church is going to teach, in the church, you come and receive. Here is the Lord's Supper. Do I have to do anything? Absolutely nothing. But in society, Yeah, you have to serve your neighbor. You have to be a good citizen. You have to be a husband. You have to do... These are ways in which we distinguish between. It's not that the law has no place. The law has its place, right? We talked about the three uses of the law. It shows me my sin, second mirror. It's a curb. It is also a rule for living. But when you say, how am I saved? Don't tell me anything about that law. That's not the way I'm saved. At that point, I go with the gospel. Eric, you had a hand. Two things with that. When you said the first thing, what about something that's not adiaphora? Okay, let me take that first. Okay, in order to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. There is a law that says do not murder. Okay, so tell me, in order to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and not murder? I just confused law and gospel. Now, murder, I mean, not murder, that, I mean, that's not adiaphora. Obviously, it's something that's forbidden. But, and it's good that you don't murder. I'm not teaching you, not, you know, oh, well, go ahead and murder. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that has to stay over here, Eric. It can't be introduced to this side of the equation. Absolutely not. And if you take something adiaphora and want to make it into a have to or a not to, it can't be introduced either. But the second thing that you asked about, you say, well, what about baptism? Baptism is not a law command. It's not like honor father and mother. It's not like go and get yourself baptized kind of thing. Baptism is the means by which God gives us the gospel. Baptism goes on this side. And so we're going to talk about this is something where we receive what God is doing. So that's where that one comes in. Karin, did you have a point? Shirley, did you?
Oh, I was just going to say, and something that Sarah said a minute ago, it just reminded me. I belong to this group on Facebook of the Lutherans, and somebody wrote in the other day and asked, they have I don't remember if it was an ELCA friend or a pastor that said, Jesus said that love is the most important thing, so love is more important than doctrine. This Lutheran had written in and said, what is the best way to counter, do I answer that? And I was thinking of this morning on the way to church. How can I word this to this person? And then when she said, you know, when you allow them to have the false doctrine, you're really allowing them to have false belief, false faith, you know. And that's, I don't remember now exactly how she worded it, but at the time she said it, I said, okay, that's the answer I got to give this person. Yeah, it's not loving.
Shirley, that website's like television. You don't find much Lutheran on it.
Yeah, no.
Thank you. This is where I want to, and I need to push forward. We're out of time. I need to push forward with verse 15 and 16, where Paul begins to take what he's just said and goes on and he says, here's what I told Peter. You know this, and now how does that fit with your action? And he puts them together. But what he also does is he does this kind of logic thing in which he says, all right, let's take what they're saying to its logical conclusion. And I need to show you how he does it. But what he does was he says, so if we begin with, you know, the gospel and that we believe we're saved, and then all of a sudden we realize, ooh, that could lead to a whole lot of problems. We better add the law back in. He finally gets to the point, he says, well, then Christ becomes a minister of sin. He, like, makes us sin. Is that what you're saying? And so Paul immediately shows this for what it is, and I think that's what we begin to say. I'm illustrating the point, but what happens is when you don't do this, what happens to this? And that's what we need to show. This is what you're doing. You're changing the doctrine, you're changing the doctrine. That is the doctrine that we're saved by grace through faith. You turn Christ into something else. You turn the good news into something else. And so this is why Paul is engaging in this. And more than that, he's showing the Galatians what they need to know as well. So we'll push forward with this. A reminder, next week, Sunday is December 25th, Christmas Day. We will not have Bible class. We will have Matins at 8 o'clock and the Divine Service, Christ Mass, at 9 o'clock. Make sure I say this exactly right. Matins at 8, Mass at 9, and we'll be done a little bit after 10.
These, these are only suggested times.
It is adiaphora what time we have it. Nevertheless, now that we're in the bodily side, if you show up at 10:15, it is too late. You're still going to heaven, but you are not getting the gifts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, having saved us and shown us our sins as well as our Savior, we ask, dear Lord, that you would give us prudence so that we may know the distinction, the application, that we might not be led astray, nor by hypocritical action, that we would seek to please others besides you, but holding to the good news of salvation, we might be saved ourselves and proclaim this good news for others. In Jesus' name we pray.